I wasn't paying attention. I was enjoying the reading. So much so that I changed my topic for this afternoon. We're going to look a little bit at that fifth chapter of Matthew. I didn't know that was going to be the reading until right beforehand, and I thought, you know, I really like this Sermon on the Mount. Is intriguing to me. We won't look at the whole thing. Don't worry. It's okay. But there's some things in this, especially this fifth chapter, that are really interesting to me. And the first part of the fifth chapter that I want to bring to your attention is verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let's just think about what he just said, what Jesus just said to these people. This was the religious leadership. They interpreted the law. They had memorized the law. They understood the law. At least they thought they did. They knew how to apply the law. At least they thought they did. This is where the people, the entire nation of Israel, got all of their religious instruction from. Remember, they didn't have a set of scriptures. Most of them, very few might have, at home that they could go look at and say, I don't think that means that. I think that means this, and figure it out for themselves. They had to trust their leadership. And Jesus just said, you have to be better. You have to do more. And when I look at that, and then I take into account the rest of that, we'll look at it, I call this the do more chapter. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, I want you, if you're going to follow me, Jesus says, I need you to do more. I need you to do more. He has several things down through the rest of the fifth chapter where he starts off the topic of conversation with, you have heard, and he quotes from the law of Moses. And then he says, but I say to you. So he says, you've heard this, but I say to you. You know, think about if Jesus was here today, okay? Here he is in the United States, he sees our laws, and he says, you have heard it said that you must follow the speed limit. But I say to you, if you drive more than 5 miles an hour under the speed limit, then you are in essence speeding. Would that rock your world a little bit? Would that change the way you think? That's what Jesus was doing. You've heard it said that you shouldn't murder. I don't even want you to be that angry with your brother. I don't want you to get to the point where you want to kill him and then you hold off because that's what the law says. I don't want you to get to that point. I want you to stop yourself before that. You've heard it said, you shouldn't commit adultery. Well, I don't even want you to get to the point where you think about that. I want you to keep your mind completely away from that idea. You've heard it said that you can give somebody a certificate of divorce under Moses' law for whatever reason. I'm saying I don't want you to have that attitude about your marriage. I want you to hold on to it with everything you've got. You've heard it said that you shouldn't promise falsely. Well, I'm saying to you, in everything, your yes should be yes and your no, no. I don't want anybody to question anything that you've said. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye. I don't even want you to think about retaliation. Don't think about, is this a fair retaliation? Don't think about retaliation. You've heard it said that you should not hate your enemy. I say you should love them. Do good to them. The complete opposite of what natural. See, that's what Jesus is saying through this whole chapter to these Jews. I know what the law says. I want you to do more. I want you to go beyond that law. I want you to go the extra mile. And Jesus carried that over into the church. He really did. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and verse 47, we're familiar with this passage. Those that were baptized were added to the church, right? And in 47, the Lord added to the church those that were being saved. They didn't do anything. The Lord added them. They couldn't add themselves. Peter couldn't add them. God added them. So they're part of the church. Everything's fine, right? Everything's good. I'm part of the church. I belong. Well, that's good. But look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Let's see. We'll start with verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows with mercy, with cheerfulness. You know, Paul says, we are in the body. That's added to the church. That's what God did. Based on our obedience, God did that. But then Paul goes on and says, you need to do more. You need to do what you can. Don't just be a part of the church. Be a functioning part of the church. Do something. Use whatever gift. He's got a lot of different things in here. Some of these are overt, out there where everybody can see. Maybe that would be prophecy or ministry or teaching or exhortation. But some of those are behind the scenes. Maybe giving is behind the scenes. Maybe exhorting, maybe encouraging somebody is behind the scenes. Giving maybe is behind the scenes. Mercy is probably going to be behind the scenes. There's both out there for everybody to see and there's behind the scenes in this list. Whatever it is that we can do, we're supposed to do it. And the expressions there are to the best of our ability with everything we've got. It's not just enough to belong. We're supposed to do more. We're supposed to participate. On down in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, he says something very similar to some of the things that Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Repay no one evil for evil. Do more than be fair. Do more than be fair. You know, I'm sure everybody else did too. I used to tell my kids life isn't fair, right? It's not fair. You think such and such is fair, but it's not necessarily fair. Well, sometimes as adults, we flip that around and we say, well, I only need to do to them what's fair. Well, life still isn't fair. And we're supposed to do more than that. We're not supposed to repay what somebody should pay. We're supposed to be greater than that. We're supposed to do more than that. We're supposed to do more than be fair. We're supposed to be kind. We're supposed to go beyond what that is. In the two books of Corinthians, you remember in the first book of Corinthians, there was an individual in the congregation there at Corinth that was sinning pretty overtly. Everybody knew about it. Nobody did anything about it. Everybody just pretended like everything was fine. To the point that Paul, in his first letter, called them on the carpet about that. You cannot let this go on. You've got to do something to try to fix it. Well, then he writes the second letter, and apparently, at least as far as I can tell, that individual corrected things, and the church had been very aggressive, perhaps, in causing this correction. And in verse 5, of chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. If indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're supposed to do more than forgive. You know, the law says we're supposed to forgive. Over and over, we could do a long lesson on how important forgiveness is, because it's commanded, because it's necessary, because. Forgiveness is extremely important. However, here he says, you've forgiven him, now reaffirm your love to him. Do more than forgive. Fix the relationship. Put things back the way they should be. Because if you don't, Satan will have a foothold. This is a device that Satan, he says, can use. So we have to do more than forgive. We at some point have to move on from that forgiveness. In James. James chapter 2. And let's see, verse 14. For what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? You know, we're supposed to care about our brethren. We're supposed to love our brethren. And if you see somebody in need, we're supposed to pray for our brethren. But James says, that's great, but then we have to do more. We have to do what we can to provide something that they need. If it's food, give them some food. If it's clothing, give them some clothing. If it's a place to stay, give them some shelter. Do something to help them out. It's not enough to just pray for them. And I use just because prayer is a huge thing. It's important. But if it's the only thing, then we're not doing more. If it's the only thing, then we're not going beyond the base requirement. We're supposed to do more than just care. We're supposed to help. If you keep going in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons believe and tremble. You know, it's good to believe. We have to believe. Believing is part of the process. It's very important. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So we have to believe. But if it ends there, faith without works is dead. We have to do more than believe. We have to put that belief into practice. The demons believe. I don't think it's going to get them into heaven. The demons believe. I don't think it's going to make God pleased with them. We have to put that into practice. You know, in that second letter to Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, there's another interesting statement that Paul makes. And I don't think it's by accident that it's in this letter. We talked about part of the purpose of this letter was to encourage them to move on from the punishment that they had inflicted so that the church could continue. And there's a lot more in this too. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul writes, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Now, I just want you to stop right there and think about that for a second. If we're comparing ourselves with those that think pretty highly of themselves, that's what he's talking about. I look around. I look around and I say, you know, my walk with God could be better. But you know, old Greg over there, my next door neighbor, he's a bad dude. I'm doing a whole lot better than he is. Or even within the church. If we're comparing ourselves to other people and expecting that as long as I'm a little bit better than they are, everything's fine. That's, I think, what he's talking about. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Why? But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Why is that? Because the comparative example for who I'm supposed to be is not me. The comparative example of who I'm supposed to be is not Paul. It's not the Apostle Paul. It's not this Paul. It's not Barbara. It's not anybody. Except who? Christ. I have to compare myself to Christ. Now, if I think about that, Christ encouraged, there back there in chapter 5, we just looked at it, and Paul and all these other passages we've looked at, and James, they were encouraging believers to go beyond, to do more. So let's think about that. Did Jesus do the bare minimum required? Did Jesus have a checklist that he went, okay, I've done that, done that, I've done that, that's good enough. At least I'm not like Peter over here. At least I'm not like that Simon the sorcerer guy. At least I'm not like those 10 lepers that came to see me. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't compare himself to other human beings. He compared himself to God, the ultimate standard. And he passed that test with flying colors because he went way above and beyond anything that could have been expected of him. So that's what we're supposed to compare ourselves to. Now, I will never, ever live up to that example. But there's an old saying I heard one time that said, if you reach for the stars, at least you'll clear the fence. You know, if I have a very high and lofty goal, and I make an effort to reach that high and lofty goal, I'll guarantee you I'll do better than if I didn't have that goal in the first place. Even if I know that I can't attain that goal. Now, if I go into that goal-setting experience and go, okay, I'm going to set a goal that I can't possibly attain, just so I can feel good about what I do. Well, what's going to happen there? I'm not even going to come close because I've already decided that I can't. So I have to really put an effort in to try to reach that goal. But I don't want to compare myself to anyone else than the standard I'm supposed to compare myself to. Because it doesn't matter what you're talking about. You're talking about wealth? We like to do that, don't we? We compare ourselves, our wealth, with other people. Are you rich? Oh, no, I'm not rich because I know hundreds of people that have a lot more money than me. I know hundreds of people that have a lot less money than me. So you decide, who do I compare myself to? If I compare myself to those that don't have as much money as me, then I'm wealthy. If I compare myself to somebody that does have a lot more money than me, then I'm very poor. You know, if I compare myself to Steve Jobs or President Trump or whoever else that you can think of that's a multi-billionaire, whatever that word means, then I'm very poor. But when I was over in the Philippines, I found out that somebody that makes minimum wage over there, at least at the time I was there, earns about $250 US per year. You compare me to them, I'm pretty rich. Because I deposit into my account many years of income for those people. So I'm very wealthy. It's not wise for me to compare myself to other people financially. It's not spiritually either. Because I can guarantee you, I can find people that are more righteous and more godly than I am, and I can feel pretty bad about myself. Or I can find a lot of people I know that are a lot less godly than I am, and I can feel pretty good about myself. That's kind of a weird fluctuating standard that doesn't really help me out. So I have to be careful, because if I compare myself to those that compare themselves to other people, God says that's not wise. That's not smart. Romans 12, 21. Paul writes, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good." Overcome evil with good. That's doing more. That's what Jesus was talking about. I can't overcome evil by myself. I should not be overcome by evil. But if I focus on doing good, then neither of those two things is going to have, I have to worry about. I don't have to think about either of those two things. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." We talked some about that this morning. We want peace. We want comfort. We want relaxation. We want low stress. "I've written these things," he said, "so that you may have peace." But then he turns right around and says, "In the world you'll have what? Tribulation." Oh, come on, Jesus. You just said you want me to have peace, and then you say, but as long as you're here, you're going to have tribulation. Well, that's true. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be things that you have to deal with. It might be financial. It might be physical. It might be health. It might be relatives. It might be neighbors. It might be a job. It might be who knows what. There's always going to be something that's bugging you. That's just a thorn in your side. That's just a problem that you got to deal with. There's always going to be some sort of a tribulation. But what does Jesus say after that? "But be of good cheer." What has he done? "I have overcome the world." That's how we can have that peace. Because he overcame the world. That's what he did. That's what I have to do. I have to do more. I have to do more than what seems to be expected of me. I have to do more than what I think is the bare minimum requirement. I don't see any place in the scripture, it'd be nice, but I don't see any place in the scriptures where it tells us what the bare minimum requirement to get into heaven is. I know where the starting point is, and it talks about things that I have to add throughout my life. I have to keep improving. I have to keep doing more. I have to keep gaining things. I have to keep increasing in things. It never tells me, okay, now you've done enough. The Bible is a whole book of encouraging us to continue to do more. Whatever level we're doing, do more. Now that might be discouraging, but Jesus says we don't have to worry about that because he has overcome the world. John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith is what can overcome the world. Our faith is supposed to be visible enough that people ask us the reason for it. Our faith is supposed to be strong enough that it can be a shield against the darts of Satan. Our faith in Christ is what helps us overcome the world, overcome those tribulations. And then that helps us do more. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, There's a statement that John makes as he's describing different things that are going on. And he's talking about the war between Christ, the Lamb, and his opponents. And John writes this, "These will make war with the Lamb." These other people he's been talking about will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. He has the ability to defeat them. He will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, those that are with the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Lamb, the one that overcomes the world, those who are with him are three things: called, chosen, and faithful. That seems to be the requirements to be on Jesus' side. Called, chosen, and faithful. Who is called? Everyone. Everyone. God would that all men should repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. Everyone is called. Who is chosen? Those that choose him. He will choose the ones that choose him. You know, we all grew up playing games like in PE and recess and stuff, and you lined up and somebody was captains and chose sides and they picked. That's not how heaven is. God doesn't just look down the line and go, "I'll take you, 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 and you, the rest of you, you're on the other team, sorry." No, it works differently than that with God. God looks at us, each one in line, and he goes, "Do you want to be on my team?" If we say yes, then he takes us on his team. Well, that's cool. Then he goes to the next person, "Do you want to be on my team?" And what God would like to have happen is everybody be on his team. Now, that doesn't happen because not everybody chooses to be chosen. But that's how it works. God will choose whoever wants to be chosen. So those that are on his side are called, chosen, and faithful. That's faithful until death. Continuing to improve, doing more. That, if you want to find a bare minimum requirement, that might be the closest thing, but it's hard to say it's a bare minimum requirement. Called, I can understand as bare minimum. Chosen, I can understand as bare minimum. But faithful, that's just like ongoing forever. As long as I live, I'm supposed to continue to be faithful. So Jesus, if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives this list of things that he says, "You've heard it said, I want you to do more. I want you to go beyond." And then he talks about a lot of other things that, look at how he closes out this sermon in chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You who practice lawlessness. You who did not follow the law. The law of Moses was pretty cut and dried. You could see what the bare minimum of the law of Moses was. The law of Christ doesn't seem to have that. So lawlessness under the law of Christ would be not doing the base requirements, but then also not going beyond, not doing more. So not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," not everyone who thinks they're doing okay. Why is that? Because maybe they're comparing themselves to other people that compare themselves to other people. And eventually, if you keep comparing yourselves to other people, that's the standard you end up upholding. Maybe we should compare ourselves to the standard. And we should take up his advice and do more. And go beyond. So if you're here this afternoon and you have not given your life to Christ, there are some basic requirements. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to confess your sins. You have to be baptized. You have to emulate His death, burial, and resurrection in order to obtain your own spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. But then you have to do more. You have to go beyond that. You have to grow. You have to increase in all kinds of things. Love, patience, perseverance, faithfulness, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, righteousness. There's a long list. Don't worry about finishing it because you're not going to finish it. But you got to reach for the stars to clear the fence. So if you have not started the process and given your life to Christ, we give you that opportunity this afternoon as we stand and as we sing.